for me, I fell in love with music when I was just a little girl. I can remember singing these duets with my dad around the house, and he was just instilling this joy within me. And then there was my mom, not so musical, but she would always hum and sing these sweet hymns around the kitchen. And I can remember those songs because they were always pointing me to Jesus. From there, I started singing in church. I was a part of different teams and different choirs, and I was writing. And then in my early 20s, I decided that I wanted to pursue pop music as my career. I was writing lots, I was playing lots of shows, talking with different labels. I always had this like unsettled feeling within my heart. It was almost like I knew I wasn't doing what God was calling me to do, but I was still doing it. I failed time and time again. No matter what I did or how hard I worked in the music industry, I wasn't able to make it. But then, in my late 20s, I heard this clear direction from God telling me to pursue worship music and to write only for the church. So that's what I've been doing. I've been writing songs, I've been leading worship, and I've been traveling. It's almost like this has come full circle for me. From when I was just a little girl listening to my mom hum and sing these hymns, pointing me to Jesus. And now I get to lead people into worship and point them to Jesus. In Jesus, the broken are made whole, the lost become found, and all our needs are met. Growing up, I wanted to pursue this music career so badly, but it wasn't until I handed it all over to the Lord that He fulfilled these dreams for me. Another dream I had when I was just a teenager was to marry a worship leader, and I never thought that that would happen. I guess I just forgot that God heard my prayers, and He is the God who answers them. And He gifted me Steve. Together, Steve and I get to lead worship side by side, and we get to point people to Jesus together. It's just the most special thing. My story is about God answering my prayers. He's given me more than I could ever ask or hope for, and He's given me more than I could ever need. So that's why I worship. Out of the outpouring of what God has done in my life, my hope is that other people would experience Jesus the same way. So I'm going to spend the rest of my life, through my songs, my voice, and my worship leading, I'm going to point people to Jesus.
Brooke Nichols, she's going to be with us on the Wednesday sharing her life story, sharing what God is doing in her life in songs. So she's one of the artists that are coming to sing. But what a challenge there of bringing everything before the Lord. Jesus is enough. He is enough. That's really the question that we have today on our last part of our series on number 6 here of Not a Fan. If you've been following us, we've been walking through a series that you can find on Right Now Media. If you don't have rightnowmedia.org, then you can send your email or give your email to Kim or into the front office, and we'll gladly send you an invitation to it. And basically, it's kind of like Netflix, but it's 1,000 kid videos, and then it's teaching videos on marriage and on family, on finances, and how to do things God's way. Amen? Because we need to understand and remind ourselves constantly that we are no longer of this world. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed, be renewed, so that we'll know what, and we can test His good, pleasing, and perfect will. But if we do it the world's way, we're not going to be able to find His will and His way, because they're opposites. So we've been in this series called Not a Fan. God's not looking for enthusiastic admirers. He's looking for fully committed followers of Him. Is Jesus enough? In the good, in the bad, and in the ugly moments of life, is He enough? If we apply that to our marriage, is He enough? I think I've said this before, the big movie that made it through Hollywood called Jerry Maguire. And whenever you mention that movie, there's one line from the movie that everyone quotes all the time. It's a pickup line that guys will use. You complete me. It's one of the biggest lies there ever is. If I put that much weight upon my wife, we're going to have some tough times. The only one that can complete me is Jesus Christ. Only one. It's not the next friend. It's not the next promotion in a job. It's not if I just get a husband or I get a wife, or oh, if we just had a kid, that would complete us. If we just had more money, that would complete us. Is Jesus enough? The only way to get rid of our self or selfishness is to die to something. And in this world today, there are many people dying inside of themselves because they're trying to fit in. They're dying, and that to fit culture, to fit fad or fame, or they're dying inside to fit in because they don't want to be teased, they don't want to be bullied, they don't want to be odd or out. We all want to be in. We all want to fit. We all want people to like us. But Christ called us not to die to that, to the fear of man, but to die to Christ, to die to him. Will you pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Jesus daily? See, when we started this series, we talked about a scene found in John chapter 6. Great crowds were traveling with Jesus. By now, he was at the height of his popularity. Word had spread about miraculous healings and inspirational teaching. So huge of crowds had gathered to cheer him on, we're told that there were about 5,000 men. But that was just the men. Likely, the crowd exceeded 15,000. After a full day, Jesus knew that people were getting hungry, so he turned to his disciples and he asked all of the people and that would do for food. What were they going to do for food? 15,000 is a lot of mouths to feed. One of the disciples, Philip, told Jesus that even if they had 8 months' wages, it wouldn't be enough money to buy bread for everyone to have a bite. From Philip's perspective, this wasn't their problem. And even if it was, there wasn't enough or anything they could do about it. But another disciple, Andrew, he pipes up. He had been scanning the crowd and he told Jesus about a boy in the crowd that had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. I can picture Andrew, you know, making this announcement with a smile and a sense of expectation that Jesus, what is he going to do next? Jesus didn't disappoint. He took the boy's snack, lunch, and he fed the entire 15,000 plus or minus crowd that was there. The Bible tells us that even after everyone had their fill, not a bite, but their fill, there were still plenty of food left over. You see, after dinner, the crowd decides to camp out for the night so that they can be with Jesus the next day. They are committed fans. But the next day morning, the crowd wakes up and they're hungry again, ready for a little breakfast. They look around for Jesus, aka their next meal ticket. But he's nowhere to be found. Eventually, they figure out where Jesus was and his disciples had crossed over to the other side of the lake. So instead of going home, they make their trip to the other side of the lake to be with Jesus. The crowd seemed to have no higher priority than being with Jesus. Maybe these are more than just fans after all. But by the time they catch up to Jesus, they're starving now. They're hungry. I mean, they just walk the entire lake around, and the Sea of Galilee is pretty big. And they walked all the way around just to catch up with them and to be with them. So they're starving at this time. They've missed the chance to order breakfast. And they're ready to find out what's on lunch menu. But Jesus had decided to shut down all the all-you-can-eat buffet. He's not handing out any more free samples. In John chapter 6, verse 26 and verse 27, Jesus says to the crowd, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understand the miraculous signs. New Living Translation says, in the NIV it says, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me. Not because you saw miraculous sign, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Jesus comes to the crowd with the DTR conversation. DTR, define the relationship. And all of a sudden he challenges this crowd that, you know, wow, there's got to be a little more than fans because they just walked the entire Sea of Galilee halfway around just to get to Jesus again. And he has this define the relationship conversation. He knows that these people were not going to all the trouble and sacrifice because they really wanted to follow him, but because they were following the food, how they felt, what they could get. How would they respond when the drive-thru window had closed? And we see that response just a few verses after. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus offers himself. But the question is, would that be enough? Would that be enough for them? Tim Keller says this. He says, you don't realize Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. It's easy for us to say, oh, yes, I'll give everything to Jesus when we're all together. But what happens when we're by ourselves, or what happens when we're with our family and a tragedy or a difficulty faces us? Mark, it's great to see you today. What happens when we have open heart surgery for the second time, which is like, whoa. What happens when someone makes an accusation or when someone said, what happens at that moment? Then Jesus declared, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. He makes that declaration, I am enough. I'm going to give you me. Not another miraculous sign, not another breakfast-free, all-you-can-eat buffet. I'm going to give you me. Is that enough? Is that enough? Point number one, if you're taking notes, is when Jesus is the only thing on the menu, you find out if he's the one you were really hungry for. When there's no other options, that's when you find out if Jesus is enough. When everything changes around you and your world gets flipped upside down, is Jesus enough? Is he enough? I'll change some of the scenarios and some of the names and tweak it just a little bit. But can I tell you about some people that I've connected with over the years, and a couple of my friends that are pastors had connected with, have gone from a fan to a follower. These are people who found out what it meant when Jesus says, I will be the bread of life. If I introduce you to Ed. Ed came forward after being let go from his job. He was an executive living in an executive lifestyle, very, very posh, had anything, anytime he wanted, every desire. He wasn't sure how he would pay the bills after he'd lost his job. The stress was taking its toll, not just on his marriage, but also on his health. For the first time in his life, he was not self-sufficient. For the first time in his life, if he wanted something, he just snap his finger and he could get it. And for the first time, now all of a sudden, the carpet's pulled out under his feet and he wasn't all sufficient. For the first time, his prayers weren't just repetitive phrases that he had learned as a child. He was in real need. Desperate, he turned to God in a way he had never would have if he had not lost his job. It was easy enough for him to be a fan of Jesus, making $500,000 a year. But for the first time in his life, it wasn't enough to be a fan. Was Jesus really enough? Now he's a fully committed follower of Christ, sold out to him. Kathy was in a marriage for more than 20 years when her husband decided he wanted to be single. Since she was a girl, she had gone to the same church. Because of the divorce, she was no longer welcomed there. She came to our church broken and bitter. But for the first time, this lifelong churchgoer began to see how the Bible spoke directly to her. Each weekend, she said she felt like God speaking right to her. And she decided to listen. In her loneliness, in her bitterness, in her desperation, in her depression, she heard the message of Jesus saying, "Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest." She became a follower of Christ, sold out her life, passionately following him now. And there was June. She had terminal cancer, suffering right to the end. No little lift of pain and the suffering in her body, right to the end. She was a wonderful Christian lady. She was always at church, always praying for her husband, Bob. Bob would visit the church twice a year, Mother's Day and Christmas, really just to appease his wife. His eyes would be closed during most of the sermon, arms folded and crossed, and that for the worship, and he just did his time. He filled in the spot. He'd rather be somewhere else. So I performed the funeral. For the first time, I sensed that Bob was actually really listening. Like maybe God it was speaking to him. Later that week, I went to the house to visit, and her Bible was out, and he had been reading it. A few weeks later, he walked forward down the same aisle that the casket of his wife was wheeled down. And with tears in his eyes, he says, "I'm ready." And he committed his life to Christ. He became a follower of Christ. See, there's plenty of stories that I could share and tell you. A daughter diagnosed with cancer, parents that get divorced, the addiction that seems unbeatable, suicide, a future that seems overwhelming, a relationship that's falling apart. And then something happens. Suddenly, having a little bit of religion isn't enough anymore. Growing up in church and doing the church thing is not enough anymore. Suddenly, the spectacle, the fish and the loaves, the Sunday service just doesn't cut it. And in those moments, those times when Jesus is the only thing left on the menu, we find out that he's exactly what we need. He becomes more than the guy wearing a blue sash or a purple sash. He becomes our only hope. So here in John chapter 6, the crowd has to decide, is Jesus enough? Here on this morning, as Rockcliffe, we have to decide, is Jesus enough? Jesus is wanting to have this DTR conversation with you and with me. Are we hanging around for the perks? Or is it really about a relationship with Jesus? Do you remember what happened and you gave your heart to the Lord? You see, the fans, they turn and go home when things get tough. And here's what we read at the end of the chapter in John chapter 6, verse 66. It says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And in the long run, that's what will happen. Scripture tells us that wide is the road that leads to destruction. In the end, whether we like it or not, most people won't accept Christ's invitation. They like the idea of heaven. They like the idea of miracles. They like the bread. They like the free show. They like the chance to be around a lot of people. They like the excitement. They like the music. But when Jesus wipes all of that off the table, when he rocks our world and all of a sudden everything that we thought was the way, the truth, and the life, and all of a sudden when everything's rocked in our life, then we decide, we have to come to that decision. Are we interested in Christ or not? After we read in John chapter 6 that many of his followers had left, Jesus turns to the 12 disciples, the closest ones, the ones that he had spent so much time pouring into. And in verse 67 of chapter 6, he responds to them. And he says, do you want to leave too? Do you? See, I don't know how he said that. I don't know if he was frustrated or angry. My guess is that he spoke it with a tone of disappointment and sadness. As it became clear why so many followed him, and even though he was God, that must still have broken his heart. How would you feel if you dated someone, you took them to the movies for the first date, you paid for the popcorn, the drinks, and all the snacks, you paid for the tickets, and after the date, you asked them out again, they said yes. So you take them somewhere nicer this time, maybe a nice restaurant, you let them order anything they want off the menu, and when the bill finally comes, you pick it up and you pay again. And with each date, you have more and more fun with this person, and you're feeling a real connection to them. And just when you think things are going to get really serious now, you ask them out on a special date. And they agree, so you pick them up. You surprise them by taking them to the park. You go on a walk, and you start to talk. You start to share yourself. You start to open yourself up. You stop and sit on a bench. You pour your heart out to the person, telling them how much you care about them, how much you want to make them happy, how much you want to provide for them and be with them forever. And just as you finish pouring out all your affection for them, they look at you and ask, is this the date? When are we going to do something? And pretty soon you realize they're just hanging around for the things they can get. For the movie tickets, for the nights of free meals and entertainment. Wouldn't that break your heart? I can imagine that might be just how Jesus felt. So he asked his disciples, the men he had grown closest to, whether or not they'd leave him. Would his most devoted disciples turn out to be fans who weren't willing to stick around when the teachings got tough? Was the group more focused on a crowds Jesus attracted than on the message of his life? Would they abandon Jesus? Well, in John 6, verse 68 and 69, we read their response. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. So number one, when Jesus is the only thing on the menu, you find out if he's the one you're really hungry for. Number two, when you really know Jesus as Lord, you don't want to leave him. Peter answers, sums it all up. To whom shall we go? Where else are we going to go? That one question seems to ask a thousand other questions. Who could lead us like you could? Who could teach us with wisdom like you? Who could possibly bring us close to God except you, Jesus? Why would we ever want to leave the Messiah? Who else is worth following compared to you? How could we ever find someone else like you? It opens the Pandora box of questions. To whom shall we go? You see, fans will bail on Jesus when his teachings get difficult. When all of a sudden Jesus asks us to sacrifice, to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow him, all of a sudden it gets a little tough. When he asks us to take that cross up, fans take off. And I don't think they do it just because they prefer comfort. Because if they really knew, I'm convinced their actions would reflect their knowledge. If they were guaranteed a ticket to heaven, if they had full assurance that Jesus was the Son of God, if they could be completely and 100% positive that following Jesus would lead to an eternity of bliss and worship and joy in the presence of the Lord, I'm confident they would stick with it. Who wouldn't, right? See, part of our struggle is there's a lot of head knowledge. There's a lot of knowledge. We're almost studying elites now with the internet and with all the study helps and all the things that we've gained so much of that we forgot that Jesus actually just wants to spend some time with us. He wants us to encounter him. That he is alive, not dead. He wants to whisper into your ear. He wants you to get so close like John, one of the disciples who laid his head upon Jesus' breast just to hear his heartbeat and be close to him. When's the last time you were surprised or amazed or had an encounter with him? If all of us believe and knew with every ounce in our being, we'd have a much easier time swallowing some of the tough portions of Scripture. The changes around us, the changes with our bodies, we'd have a much easier time because this is just a rental body. Gets dings, gets high mileage, whatever. Jesus has promised me a brand new body. And one day, I'm going to trade this one in, and I'm going to have one that's got no more aches and pains and problems. Oh, if we would just get a hold of what he's saying. The life's cares wouldn't toss us to and fro, but we could stand upon that rock because Jesus is enough. If all we of us knew and believed the way those disciples did, I think we'd be willing to stand strong in God's teaching on sexuality, on some of the heavy topics that we're dealing with in our friends and our colleagues and in society. If all of us knew and believed that Jesus was Lord, I think we'd approach sharing our faith a little bit different. If he is really the only way, and no one can get to the Father, no one can get to heaven except through Jesus, I think we would maybe share a little different. But here's the problem. Point three. We don't know the way we wish, so we don't believe the way we should. Let me repeat that. We don't know the way we wish, so we don't believe the way we should. The first half of that is a tough fact to face. See, we wish we could have it all laid out. Just give me the total blueprint for the house, God. No Don't just give me the foundation and I'll do that and then wait for you and find, oh, how do I build the walls? Where is this going? Where is the door? Where is the frame? Where is this? Where is that? We wish God would write it in the sky. God, if you just wrote on the wall again for me, if you just wrote in the sky, then I could do what you want me to do. Yet Jesus has written it for us. If we just followed his word, we would find him. We would find the life, we'd find the truth, and we'd find the way, because Jesus is the word. John chapter 1. We wish he'd give us a vision. If he just woke me up with a dream or a vision, God, that would change everything. We wish he'd speak in an audible voice to us. We wish he'd send an angel or give us some kind of unmistakable sign that he is alive and in charge and Jesus is his son. But life's not always like that. Not all the time. And it wasn't like that for his disciples either. Sure, they were able to witness the miracles, but eventually they had to choose to know and believe that Jesus was the Messiah, period. See, choosing to know and believe is a choice that we have to make. As for me and my house, we will... As for me and my house, we will. So how do we serve him? We deny ourselves. We pick up our cross and we follow him. If you love me, you will obey. Obey what? His word. You see, Jesus isn't looking for more fans. Enthusiastic admirers. They get excited when things go good and get sourpussed when they don't. That move up and down based upon the external things. Where am I getting my next food? I'm thirsty. I need to go over. I need this. I need this. And Jesus is offering to the disciples in John chapter 6, and he's offering to us the simple question. He says, I offer myself. Is Jesus enough? Because if we would believe with the same fire and the same passion, that the disciples had, I think our lives would look completely different. You see, in the end, it comes down to whether Jesus is enough or he's not. It comes down to whether or not you choose to move from being a fan to being a follower. It's a conversation that, yeah, we can talk in a group about it, but at the end of the day, it's a personal conversation with Christ himself. Defining the relationship. Number four, we're overwhelmed. We're perplexed. We're pressured by the world that we live in, constantly bombarded by ideas, constantly bombarded by our flesh. As we look at a situation, everything inside of us wants to smack back, wants to speak back, wants to stand our ground and fight. But Jesus says to us, turn the other cheek. Love your enemy. He challenges us to a whole different way that fights everything inside of us. Do we know Jesus enough? Do we believe him enough that we're willing to say no to our flesh, to die to ourselves, to deny our desires, to pick up our cross daily and follow him. See, the events of terror that we've heard just a few months ago down in L.A., terrorist group claiming that it was a part of their thing, whether it was or it wasn't. They invokes a lot of emotional response. There's an agenda behind the terrorist organization. They want to strike fear into the hearts of everyone. For others to live in fear, to stop going to restaurants or parks or concerts, to stop enjoying the life around them, and that to start to hide, to pull back, to not open up, and push for an emotional response. They don't want us to use logic. They don't want us to stop and think. And the media doesn't help because they keep bombarding about it, and that to invoke an emotional response to something instead of stopping, pausing, looking at the scenario and moving from there. Doesn't want us to stop and go to a person and that if there's something wrong and say, hey, and talk it. He wants the emotional response. It's the base instinct of animals. And he wants that response, and that's what terror is all meant to do inside of us, so that we can't think straight, we can't follow the right things, we can't do things that we would normally do because now it's emotional and it's taking over. See, when we live in fear because something or someone forces us to, we can start to get very angry. Bitterness, other things can come in, which then moves to hatred, resentment, desire for revenge, and even deeper rooted things, which can cause us to reciprocate the very things that the terrorists started. We have that emotional response, send a bomb and just destroy everyone over here. It's a natural response of the human condition. This, along with the loss of a loved one, now it comes a little closer to home. An injustice. When we're hurt or expectations are not met, this is when we must take the things that Jesus taught us and bring them even closer to our hearts. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you heard it said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I'm telling you something totally different. I'm telling you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. See, if we, one of the greatest things that we can do as a litmus test is that when someone's mistreating us, when someone is cursing us, when someone is hating us, when someone says they're an enemy, can we pray for them? Oh, Jesus, God, would you bless them? God, would you overwhelm them with your goodness? Would you love on them? Can we pray? Or do we pray, God, send a fire? God, shake them. Do we pray with that emotional response and that part of get it, we need to get it, they need to get it, whatever? Or can we pray for them? Can we love our enemy? Can we bless those that curse us? Can we pray for those who mistreat us? Can you love your enemy? If not, then we need to go back to the cross and say, Christ, what is broken in me? Where am I off? Because you are enough. Whether they give me what I need, whether my boss gives me that raise that I feel I should have because so-and-so got a raise and I didn't, whether my husband and that or my wife gave me flowers, but my friends did, why didn't I? When we didn't get notice for the thing that we do, and all of a sudden someone else gets notice and they did hardly anything, is Jesus enough? Because Jesus challenges us different than the world. And he says, everything you do it unto the and for his glory. Wait a second then. It doesn't matter anymore then. If someone responds or someone says this or does, doesn't matter anymore. I'm not doing it for them anyways. I'm doing it for Jesus. How does that come out of us? How does that get transpired? He says, when it rains on everyone. We live in a broken world, and we're not immune to the pain and the loss. We're not immune to it. Well, let me just ask this simple question. Has anyone in this room, by a show of hands, has lost a loved one, whether it be a very close friend or a family member, ever in your life? Just put your hand up if you have. Okay? But wait a minute. We serve Jesus. What do you mean? We're not supposed to be in pain. We're not supposed to have loss. We're in a broken world and the rain falls on everyone. That doesn't mean we just throw our hands up and say, whatever. No, it means that we cling more to the cross, and every opportunity that something is broken or something's not working, we say, God, help me see clearly. God, what are you saying? What are you doing? Where are you? Because that's where I want to be in the middle of this. We lift up our problems, all of our cares. He says, cast them on me, and I'll, he says, your burden is heavy and light. I'll give you rest. Come, I can make the need. Jesus is enough. When you get that word for cancer, when you get that word of your husband or wife that's pulling back, whether your kid's saying, I don't care about God, I don't care about you, whether you're at work and they're saying, I think you might get fired or I think the job is going to be gone, it's okay. Jesus is enough. He's got you. Not just when things are going good. If you're about to turn 65, stop listening to the world. Jesus doesn't say when you turn 65 and after 65, you're out on your own. He's the same God that took care of you in the 30s, when you were 40s, when you were 50, when you were 2 years old, as he's the same God that will take care of you when you're 65, 70, 80, 90, and 100. He is enough. Too much of the world has creeped in. Too much of the world has bombarded us. Too much has overwhelmed us that it's hard for us to see clearly. And Jesus is just coming to say, here's the DTR conversation. Let's define it. He's putting himself onto the plate before, and he's saying to you and to me this morning, am I enough? Am I enough? Am I enough? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 challenges that really our top priority in life is to guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. That's why he challenges us from Philippians 4, 8, and 9. He says, think on things holy, noble, praiseworthy, and true. That's why he says in another portion, he says, take captive every thought and bring a submission unto my word and to me. Don't let those things get into your mind, because it goes from your mind and into your heart. And once it's into your heart, everything flows out of there. For the heart is the wellspring of life. And the enemy is out to poison your heart. He's out to destroy and break your heart. But thank God Almighty that Jesus says, I'm here to bind up the brokenhearted. And the last point as I close. We don't know the day, but we do know his name. We don't know the day, and people have tried to predict the day of when Christ is returning. We don't know the day, but we do know his name. It's true, we don't know the day Christ is a return. We don't know when our health might fail or our finances might plummet or when we will die. We don't know those things. And reality is, we might never know. We might get a few advance warnings of things, but we never really know. But even though we don't know the day, we know his name. I know none of us want to be declared fans on Judgment Day. I know we aren't offered the guarantee that we always want. But Jesus does offer a guarantee. Jesus guarantees that if you put your trust in him, he will never fail you. He guarantees that if you stake your life on his message of truth, he will stake his life on your eternity in heaven. Jesus guarantees that if you put your trust and hope in him, he'll guide you to an eternity with God the Father. We don't know the day, but we know his name. And as scripture tells us, by his name alone, men are saved. Luke 9:23 is the scripture, is our basis scripture that we sprung everything off. If anyone would come after me, follow Jesus, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. But you have to decide, are you a fan or are you a follower of Jesus? Because all of those guarantees are for followers who refuse to leave his side. The followers who ask, to whom shall we go? Where else will we turn? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One sent from God. So in defining the relationship to Jesus, we've asked some questions, and these are the three questions I opened up the series with. And I come back to these three questions. Why are you here? Question number two, are you all in? Or is it conditional, based off of benefits or other things? And number three, have you made the relationship your own? Is it personal? You cannot survive off of someone else's relationship, whether it be a spouse, a mom, a dad, a grandparent. It's not enough. That's not enough. The only thing that's enough is Jesus himself. Let me close with this one last line, and then we're going to take a moment, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask if Melanie will come back on the worship team. As I close this morning with a challenge, as we wrap up this series called Not a Fan. I challenged with this last bit. Remember, this relationship that Jesus is offering, it's for anyone. It's for anyone. There's no one that's excluded from the offer. It means everyone. But it also means everything. It's about a relationship with Christ. So whether you're here today and for years you've been a part of the church or a church, and you've kind of done the church thing and moved through, and you know how to open the Word of God and follow references, you know some of the songs, you know that idea, but that relationship with him is just not there. Today Jesus is saying, I'm here. And I'm offering you life, and life more abundant if you'll come and follow me. A life that is full of my presence, a life that is full of hope, meaning, and purpose, a life that has a future. Or if you're here today and Maybe you've been serving God for quite some time. But that first love has got mixed up with other things around. And you're so easily distracted that you're losing focus on what he's calling you to, what he's asking of you. Listen, Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock. He says, just let me in. Let me into that area, that portion of your life that has been a no-go area. Let me into that hurt in your life or that pain. Let me go into that area where someone has spoken things over you and you're controlled, but let me in there. I'll do a sprinkling. I'll come in there and I'll produce life. Jesus is offering that to us today. He's holding his hands out and he says, am I enough? Melanie's going to sing the song as we close, Here's My Heart. And as we begin to sing this, I'm going to ask you, you know, in your heart, if you're like, yeah, Jesus, I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm going to ask you just kind of as an act of that faith towards him, not for anyone else to see, or it's not about anyone else at all. This is you and Jesus today. And when we come to that part, you can have it all as an act of faith. Just put your hands forward towards him as if you're holding your life, your heart, your desires, your will, your rights, or whatever it might be. Say, God, you can have it all. I'm denying myself. I'm going to pick up my cross daily and follow you. Let's sing. oh, Jesus, here's our life. Here's my life. We make it personal, Lord. Here's my life. All of my rights, my desires, my aspirations. Lord, my body, my mind, my soul, my spirit, the very breath that's in my lungs. You can have it all. Perfect love casts out all fear. You don't have to be afraid. Oh, well, what's God then asked me to do? Oh, he's then asked me to go to Australia or some crazy backwoods place. God's then asked me to sell my house and give it ever all away. Perfect love casts out all fear. Come back to him. Make it simple again. All the complexity that we make this Christian walk into, make it simple again. It's just about Jesus. Come back to him. He says, my sheep know my voice. Are you hearing his voice? Are you able to decipher it in the midst of all the noises and the voices around? Can you hear his? Because today he wants to open your ears. He wants to open your eyes and your heart to see that he is enough. Jesus, I thank you for each and every one that calls Rockcliffe their home. I thank you, God, you're not finished with any of us yet. So this is not a put-down message. This is a lift-up message of where we can go in you when we just surrender. For with you, everything is backwards to what the world is. Or I should say, the world is backwards to everything you are. In the world, the way to get victory is you fight for it. But with you, Jesus, for us to get victory, we need to surrender. And so today, Lord, I surrender once again. I surrender once again, Lord. It's not my church, it's yours. It's not my family, it's not my kids or your kids. It's your child. My wife is yours. My friends, they're not mine, they're yours. Job, it's yours. The breath I breathe, it's yours. The money I have, it's not mine, it's yours. It's all yours. I surrender once again. Every area. And the areas I'm having a hard time with, bring iron, sharpening iron around me and help me. Because I know you're not finished with me yet. That you love me. And you're drawing me ever closer. So Lord, I just pray against pride right now. In Jesus' name, pride, you don't have any place here. Because we're the people of God that are willing to surrender. For when I am weak, you are strong. Jesus, I'll boast all the more in my weakness. Not in the part of wanting to sit in it and play with it. No. But in the fact, Lord, that where I'm weak, you're made strong. And where I'm weak, you come and bring a firm foundation. And as I come to your word, you draw me in. Oh, Jesus, I pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ that you would just have your way. As for me and my house, my body, my temple of the Lord, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to give it all. As for me and my family, we're going to serve him and give it all. As for Rockcliffe, as a lead pastor, I declare as Rockcliffe, we are going to serve and we are going to give it all to him. So Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, you would draw us ever closer, not to the idea, not to a person, but to the foot of the cross and to you, Jesus. Because if we cling to you, all things are possible. So Jesus, I thank you for what you're doing right now. Lord, we've got some that are struggling with sickness, some that are struggling with temptations. We got some that are struggling with problems and weights upon them because of finances and words spoken that are amongst us right now. So God, I pray that if you're here today, just lift your hand up. If one of those things, whether physically, financially, emotionally, relationally, you've got an issue where you just need Jesus to respond, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up where you are right now as if you're reaching out like the woman with issue of blood and reaching to say, Jesus is enough. Jesus, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Jesus, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ right now, would you just start to move through this place? God, we are so in desperate need of you. And you promise that when we are weak, you are strong. So right now, would you just begin to move through this place? I pray that you would start to begin answering. Lord, you would begin to show your arms underneath, lifting them up, that in the midst of their valley, in the midst of their struggle, you're there with them. You're carrying them through. Jesus, I pray for that healing touch right now, all through this place, body, mind, soul, and spirit. Lord, I pray, be made whole. God, we've seen you touch and move. We know you don't play favorites, so we just release that through this place right now. God, you hear the desires of our heart, Lord. God, we are in need of you, Lord. And there's areas in of our life where the enemy keeps trying to haunt us and trick us with guilt and shame. He's trying to trick us with pride and hurt and bitterness and unforgiveness. In Jesus' name, right now, God, Lord, I pray if that's part of something in your heart, while everyone else is raising their hands for the other, you slide your hand up too. No one's watching you. It's about your heart to him. Jesus, we reach out to you. And we say, Jesus, would you come into that area and help me to forgive? Help me to love on my enemies. Help me to bless those that curse me. God, help me to pray for those who mistreat me. Oh, Jesus, I can't do this life without you. I can't turn the other cheek because I want it. I have my rights. God, I just have a hard time on my own to do this. So God, I surrender to the fact that I'm not on my own. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. So Lord, have your way. Jesus, I thank you. This week is going to be different. Oh, even if the circumstances don't change, we are changed from glory to glory. And this week is going to be so different, God, that when that coworker starts to spit those words towards us, we're going to be able to love back because you're going to give us an exceeding and abundant amount of love to pour out. God, Lord, when all of a sudden there's tensions in the family and, Lord, we don't know what to do, you're going to give us an exceedingly abundantly amount of peace so that in the midst of all the accusations or words or the pressures, we can just smile and we can love. Oh, God, I pray and thank you right now. God, Lord, whatever we lack, you are it. And so, God, we just thank you right now for what you are speaking towards us. We thank you for the challenge that you're giving us because, Lord, you do not want us to stay the same. But from glory to glory, forever be fashioned, molded, and shaped to be like your son, Jesus. So, Jesus, shine bright in us. I bless each and every one. I pray you overtake us, Lord. Lord, overtake us that no longer I that live. And God, as we go this week, may we have such an amazing week, full of surprises, full of amazing moments, full of encounters with you. Not just for ourselves, but for everyone we come in contact with. So Lord, I bless each and every one, and I thank you for all that you're saying and all you're doing. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen. As